Well, the Bible, as you've seen and as we've studied for the past month, has a lot to say about giving. In fact, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses has to do with money. That's an amazing number. Of the 29 parables that Jesus Christ told himself, 16 of those parables deal with a person and his money. And this is not to mention all of the passages and verses on money and on giving in the Old Testament and in the epistles. Truly, if we were to just to take one passage on giving a week, this series could last for years. In fact, I've decided that that's exactly what we're going to do. No, you think I'm kidding. I guess I am. But we could spend a long time doing that. Instead, what we're going to do today is we are going to summarize much of what the Bible has to say. And there you can see in your notes, we have 10 points. I'm usually 3 or 4. We're going to do 10 today, and we're going to run through them quicker than we normally go through our 3 or 4 if you were getting worried. But we want to summarize what the Bible has to say about giving biblically. There are several characteristics that mark biblical giving, and we're just going to jump in and go through them together. Many passages of Scripture that will support each. So the first one is this. When we think about giving biblically, the first characteristic of giving biblically can just be described in this one word: give. Right? Give, period. In other words, giving. Just the idea that believers are to give. This is fundamental. This is the characteristic. This is what should characterize all believers in Christ. Notice, for example, a great passage that we will return to a few times this morning, which is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where Paul says this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Notice that. Each person. Paul has in view here that every single Christian, each believer in Jesus, was expected. It's just implied and expected that if you're a believer in Christ, you're a giver. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Christians are to give. There are no exceptions. Now, not all will give the same amount, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but all will give. And yet, the sad fact is that about 4 out of 10 regular church attenders don't give anything. I'm not saying that because I've looked at our church records. I haven't, and I don't do that. That's just true across the board for most churches. On average, 4 out of 10 church attenders give nothing. Another 2 or 3 out of 10 give next to nothing, which leaves only a couple that actually give faithfully and abundantly to the Lord. Now, when we don't give, I believe that we are being robbed, as we've discussed all month, of huge blessings. When we give, what we're saying when we give is that, Lord, my life is not about me. My resources, what I have, it's not about me, Lord. It's about you, and I'm going to prove that I believe that by giving. When we give, we're saying, God, I'm not the point. You are the point. When we give, we are echoing John the Baptist's words when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. There's no greater way to exalt Jesus and humble oneself than in giving of one's resources to the Lord. So the first characteristic, I told you that was going to be quick, huh? We're done with the first point already, is give. Give. The second characteristic of biblical giving is this: give generously. Give generously. Notice this great passage in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. It says, and while he was at Bethany, speaking of Jesus, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And the very fact that we have just read this aloud proves the point that Jesus said, that this generous woman's gift would be repeated for thousands of years. It's said that this gift was equal to and could be sold for 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage, which means 300 of them would almost be a complete year's salary. This was expensive. This was elaborate. This was a generous gift that was given by this woman to her Lord. Why? Why was she so generous? Why was she so elaborate? Because she recognized the God she was giving to be valuable. And so she gave what was valuable to her. Now, how much is generous, right? How much is generous? Well, there's no one answer to that. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. If you've never tithed, I would encourage you to start there. I would encourage you that if you're not tithing, the generous giving for you would be to start doing that, giving 10% of what the Lord has given to you back to Him. But just because, think about this with me for a moment. There will be times throughout your life when you'll get promotions. There will be time throughout your life where you will get a raise. Think about this with me. Generous giving might mean that instead of raising our standard of living whenever God gives us more resources, instead, generous giving might mean we, instead of raising our standard of living, we raise our standard of giving. This is generous giving. So we are to give generously. This woman is a great, great example of that. The third characteristic of biblical giving that we see in the Scriptures is that we are to give regularly. We're to give regularly. Notice with me what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Paul, he's collecting an offering, a special offering for some saints in Jerusalem who are in need, and he says this, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now notice, Paul is being systematic in his instructions on giving. Basically, Paul understands that if we don't give regularly and if we don't plan to give systematically and regularly, chances are we're going to give irregularly. I don't know about you, but if I don't have a plan for doing something, I usually don't get it done, or at least I don't get it done the way it should be done and in the time that it should be done in. But if we commit ourselves to be regular givers, then we can solve that problem and fix that. We're to give regularly. Now, the fact of the matter is, oftentimes we are prone to want to give irregularly. So if we're out of town or if we're sick at home, we just won't give that week, right? But think about this with me. Last week we talked about how God deserves to get paid first from our first fruits, from our first and best. Not all these other places that we send our money and people that bill us and so forth. God deserves the first fruits. Think about this. If I'm on vacation and my house note is up and is due, am I going to just disregard the payment of that house note and just write to my mortgage lender and say, you don't understand, I'm exempt from having to pay this month's rent because I'm on vacation, right? Or if I'm sick at home, you say, look, I've gotten whatever's been going around. I'm not going to be able to make my house payment this month. They would write back and they wouldn't be very nice about it, would they? No, we don't do that. What do we do when we're going out of town or when we're sick at home? We plan and we go ahead and pay our house off early that month. In the same way, we must plan to be regular in our giving, or by default, we will tend to be irregular in our giving. We should plan our giving in advance, not simply give if we happen to be present or feel moved by the offertory, right? If Brother Dennis plays a nice song and it's the one you like, and then all of a sudden you feel like you're going to give. No, we should plan ahead of time to give regularly. As Paul said, set some aside every week. Be systematic about it. Unless people give systematically, and I found this to be a general rule, they will rarely give substantially. Unless we give systematically, we will rarely give substantially. There are people who, over the course of a year, might give a few hundred dollars or a few thousand dollars, and at the end of the year, believe themselves to be very generous and regular givers. But you know what the truth is? The truth is those who give $50, $70 a week, a few hundred dollars a month, who give systematically and regularly, they're the backbone of the ministry. They're the backbone of any local church, because over time, they end up, through their regularity, they end up giving more than the lump sum givers give. And so Paul understands this. Paul's getting very practical. And he knows that if he's going to collect an offering that will help these saints that are distressed in Jerusalem, these people are going to need to give and set aside regularly in order to do that. So what does that look like? For me and Melissa, I pay the bills in our house, and whenever I get paid, I sit down with my bills, and the first check I write is a tithe to our church. And I don't say that to brag or anything. I'm just telling you that's what our pattern is. And I would encourage you to maybe adopt a similar plan. So give regularly. The fourth characteristic that we see in God's Word is that we must give voluntarily. Give voluntarily or willfully. When the Old Testament saints contributed to the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when they were building this tabernacle, all were asked if they felt led to give, and the words willing and free will continually run through those passages. For instance, look at Exodus 35, verse 21 with me on the screens. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him." Moses called for a voluntary offering. "And everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. And they brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments." Everyone whose heart moved him. These were voluntary. These were done willingly. They were given. Likewise, when Paul was collecting a special offering in 2 Corinthians 9:7, notice what he says there. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." Notice, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, when the offering plate starts to go around, if your attitude is, "Oh, this is my least favorite time of the service," that's reluctant. That is under compulsion. "Oh, do I really have to do this?" Giving and tithing shouldn't be the equivalent of going to the dentist office. As we'll see in a moment, this is a source of joy and of blessing for the Christian and the Christ follower. This should be done, and it should be done willingly and voluntarily. Now, some people will look at passages like this where it says, "Each one must give as he has decided," or "the people gave in Exodus as the Spirit moved them," and they'll say, "Okay, I'm not going to give regularly. I'm just going to give as the Spirit moves me. I'm going to give as my heart has decided." And typically what that means is that the Spirit moves them very infrequently. Their heart decides that they're not going to give much. Now, what Paul is saying here, when he's talking about giving voluntarily, he's not saying you should not also give regularly. When we looked at the Old Testament last Sunday, what we saw was that the Israelites both gave a regular tithe, which was a fixed amount, and voluntary offerings over and above their regular giving. So Paul here, when he says that we are to give not under compulsion, but as you have decided in your heart, and Moses, when he says that the people and describes the people as giving as the Spirit led, these voluntary offerings, he's not saying don't give regularly, just give as the Spirit leads. He's saying do both. Give regularly, and then as the Spirit leads you, give to special one-time needs as the Spirit leads and as the need arises. So the Bible's not teaching that we shouldn't give at all unless we feel led to. The fact of the matter is, because of our sinful human hearts left to ourselves, we will not feel led to very often. Instead, we should give, and we should do so voluntarily. As you feel led, volunteer to give above and beyond your regular giving. Now, a great example of this is in 2 Corinthians 8:4, right around the same area, the same context of this special offering that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9:7. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8:4, speaks of the Macedonian church and the Macedonian believers, and he speaks of their eagerness to give. Listen to what he says there. He says, "The Macedonian believers urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Do you see that? The Macedonian believers urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Now, here's Paul's pattern. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to request that they give. And in writing to the church at Corinth, requesting that they give, he mentions, by the way, just on the side here, that, by the way, the church in Macedonia, we didn't even have to ask them. They just did it on their own. They volunteered to give. They not only volunteered, they urgently pleaded with us to give. Now, how often do you see that happen, right? How often do you see Christians just calling up ministries and saying, "I know you haven't asked for any money, but I want to give to the work of the Lord"? This would be like the offering plate goes around once, and then everybody in the church stands up and says, "Send it around again. Send it around again," right? We're eager to give. And this is the way it ought to be. We should give voluntarily. We should give willingly to the Lord. So we must give voluntarily. The fifth characteristic of biblical giving is that we must give sacrificially. We must give sacrificially. Speaking again of the Macedonian Christians who gave so eagerly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:2 through 3, he describes their giving as very sacrificial. Because the thing about these Macedonians was, not only did they give abundantly and eagerly, they didn't have much to give in the first place. And so they gave sacrificially. Notice what it says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in their extreme poverty. He describes them as being in extreme poverty. They have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave, notice, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now, my question is, how, because this seems like a paradox to me, it's a mystery, how do the words severe test, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, and wealth of generosity all fit together in one verse, right? It just seems like one of those things in the children's books where you pick one thing that doesn't belong with the others. It's sort of like, how do these fit together? And I think that the key here is that we see that Paul is showing us that giving is not just a luxury for the rich, it's a privilege for the poor and all those in between. Giving is not just a luxury for those who have extra money. It's a privilege for the poor and everyone in between. This is a privilege giving is. And giving is to be done sacrificially. Now, I think there are at least three levels of giving. Okay, the first one is this. We can give, first of all, less than our ability. We can give, second of all, according to our ability. And we can give, third of all, beyond our ability. Less than our ability, according to our ability, or beyond our ability. Now, what were these extremely poor Macedonians doing? They were giving, Paul says, not only according to their means, but as he could testify, beyond their means. Now, most Christians, if we were to be honest, even most average church attenders give less than their ability. Very few give according to their ability. Much, much fewer give beyond their ability. But it's when you begin to press the bounds of your giving, moving beyond what even seems doable, that's when sacrificial giving begins to take place. Sacrificially giving. We must give sacrificially. And part of that means that we will give our best. Again, the Old Testament taught that we were to give first fruits to the Lord. The giving sacrificially means giving our best. That means if we have two blankets and someone needs one of them, we give them the best blanket, not the worst one. I remember a story of a pastor that told me this once. He was at a church during the middle of the week in his office, and a couple from the church came by, and they said, "Pastor, we have something we want to donate to the church." And so come look at it. So he walks outside and goes to their truck that was out there parked, and in the back were two old, rickety-looking rocking chairs. And he's like, "Okay." And they said, "We want to give these rocking chairs to the church." And then they proceeded to explain that they had just bought themselves two brand-new rocking chairs. And they said, "Pastor, we bought two brand-new ones. We don't need these old ones anymore. We want to give these old ones to the church. And by the way, could you give us a slip so we can write it off on our taxes?" And he said, "You know what? We don't want them." And they said, "What? What do you mean you don't want them? We're giving these to the church and we want to write it off on our taxes. You have to take them." He said, "No, we don't have to take them. The Lord doesn't want it. We don't want it." He said, "What we will take are the new ones." And they said, "Well, I guess we're not really interested in that." And they left. Why should the Lord get stuff that we were just going to chunk anyway, right? That's not sacrificial giving. It's not a sacrifice to take stuff that we were going to throw out anyway and give it to the Lord. We're to give the Lord our first and our best, not our last and our leftovers. We're to give the Lord offerings that cost us something. That's the definition of sacrificial giving. Giving an offering that costs us something. King David was a great example of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David was leading the charge to buy a site, to purchase a site on which the temple would be built. And he goes to a man, because the Lord showed him where he wanted it, he goes to a man named Ornan the Jebusite. And this man owns a threshing floor. And he goes and he says, "I want to buy this threshing floor, Ornan, so that we can build God's temple here. This is going to be the dwelling place of God." And Ornan responds generously and says, "No, just take it. You don't have to pay me. This is going to be for the temple. You just take it." And then David says something that I think we need to remember in this verse. He says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing." And then he paid Ornan for the site. David understood that real giving, if it's going to be sacrificial, is going to cost us something. It's going to sting a little bit. Sacrificial giving is going to cost us something. Sacrificial giving, here's a great definition of it, is parting with what we'd rather keep. Sacrificial giving, when you know you're giving sacrificially, when you're willing to part with that which you would rather keep. It's keeping the old and giving away the new, or both. This is sacrificial giving. So we must give sacrificially. Sixth, the sixth characteristic of biblical giving is that we must give excellently. We must give excellently. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Paul is speaking about giving here, and he says, "But as you excel in everything, for instance, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Speaking of giving. The NIV makes it even clearer what he's talking about by saying, "See that you excel in this grace of giving also." And so Paul says, look, you're striving to grow in Christ. That's good. You want to excel in faith. You want to excel in obedience. Seek also to excel in the grace of giving. And I think it's important that he calls it the grace of giving. In other words, we are to be gracious because we have been given grace. And when we give, this is an act of grace. What Paul is saying here is that we must excel in this. In other words, giving, learning to give, is sort of like learning to play a musical instrument. It's not going to come naturally to our sinful human hearts, and so we must work at it, we must strive at it, we must learn to give excellently, or we won't be givers that are givers excellently. I'm not a professional guitar player by any stretch of the imagination. I sure can't play as good as Pastor Dennis, but I play a little bit, and I remember in high school when I first picked up a guitar, and I was so awkward with it. My left hand didn't know what to do, right? Which chords to hold down. My right hand couldn't strum in rhythm. It wasn't a pretty sound, all right? I don't even know if it would be classified as a joyful noise to the Lord. It wasn't good. But you know what? The more I practiced and the more I learned, the more I began to excel in that, and the more I learned how to do it, and I began to excel. And that's what Paul is saying here. Giving is the same way. You're not going to wake up one morning, get out of bed, and be a great, generous, sacrificial, regular, systematic giver. It's just not going to happen. You have to learn to do this. You have to force your will to submit to this command of God, and then you begin to do it easily. And what was once like pulling teeth could now be done with ease. What was once done with hesitancy is now done with eagerness. What was once done poorly is now done with excellence. What Paul means when he says excel in this grace of giving. And what we need to remember is, we need to remember that we are to help each other out in this. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says that we're supposed to, quote, consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. One of those good deeds is giving. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is that we need to help each other out in terms of spurring one another on to the grace and to the deed, the good deed of giving. We ought to be asking ourselves this question: how can we spur each other on to be more regular in our giving? How can we spur each other on to be gracious and generous and systematic in our giving? This has to be learned, and the community called the church is the place to learn it. This is where we can help encourage one another in this matter. So we must give excellently. And then seventh, we must give cheerfully. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And this time we'll look at the whole verse. It says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves," notice, "a cheerful giver." The Greek word there is hilarion. We get our English word hilarious from it. All right? This is what giving ought to be marked by. Giving ought to be marked by joy and delight. What Paul is saying here is that God takes delight in the believer who takes delight in giving. God takes delight in the person who delights in giving. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 10, it says that all the officials and all the people, this time they're giving toward the work of the temple. In Exodus, it was toward the tabernacle. Once they moved into the promised land, they're giving toward the work of the temple. And it says that all the officials and all the people, notice, brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. King Joash saw that the temple was in need of repair, so he set a big chest outside the temple there where the treasury was, and people would come by and gladly put their money in it, and when it was full, they would go and dump it, and they would put it back out, and pretty soon it would be full again, because God's people were giving generously to the work of the ministry. And the key word is there in that verse is gladly. They were doing it cheerfully. They were doing it gladly. When the people of God see a worthy cause, they give cheerfully, and they give gladly. Why? Because of what Jesus said in Acts 20:35. Notice, Jesus said this, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I know we know the Bible says that. But if you don't give cheerfully, it's probably because you don't believe that. If you believe, truly believe, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, then giving joyfully and cheerfully will be natural for you. It starts with what you believe about giving. Believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and it will be easy to give cheerfully and in a way that is joyful. Not long after I publicly, before my home church in Gardendale, Alabama, committed my life to full-time ministry, a man in our church came up to me one day after a worship service, and he reached out his hand, and he was giving me something. I looked, and he was giving me a $50 bill. And I just kind of, you know, sheepishly shut my head and said, "No, you don't need to do that," you know. And he said, "No, I really want to give this to you." I said, "No, you don't need to do that." And I'll never forget his response to me that day. He said, "Grant, don't rob me of the blessing of giving this to you." I thought, what? That doesn't even make sense unless your ears have been changed to hear it in a way that makes sense. He understood that it was truly more blessed to give than to receive, and it allowed him to give joyfully, where oftentimes it's very difficult for us to give joyfully. So we are to give cheerfully. The eighth characteristic, we are to give worshipfully. We are to give worshipfully. Giving is an act of worship. We see this in many places. Maybe most prominent of all is in the Old Testament, when these Israelites would come three times a year during these feasts of celebration, and it's at these three times of celebration that they would give their tithes. It's at these times of corporate worship that they would give their offerings. Why? Because giving was an act of worship. And it is in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we encounter here a God-fearer named Cornelius. He's not a Christian at this point, but he's a God-fearer. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile that believes the Jewish scriptures. And it says this, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, and notice, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God." Now, sandwiched between fearing God and then praying continuously is giving alms. Fearing God and praying, acts of worship. And then sandwiched in between that is the giving of alms. This was an act of worship for him. And then it says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" Notice, not only is prayer here an act of worship that ascends as a memorial of honor and praise to God, but also the giving of his alms ascended before God as a way of honoring God and of praising God as an act of worship. Again, speaking of the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, Paul says, "And they," these Macedonians, "did not do as we expected." Remember, they gave beyond their ability. They didn't expect that. "They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will." You see, the key to the Macedonians' generous, sacrificial, systematic giving was that before they ever gave through Paul to the needy saints in Jerusalem, they had already given themselves to the Lord. You see that? They gave first themselves to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will and to this ministry. They had given themselves first to the Lord. If you're having trouble today giving your resources to the work of God's ministry, maybe it's because you haven't fully given yourself to God in the first place. When you surrender yourself to the Lord, and you say, "Lord, take my life," as the hymn says, "let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take everything that I am and do. I offer it up as a living and holy sacrifice to you, my whole life," Romans 12:1. Then at that point, whatever he demands from you is something that you will be willing to do, including giving in a way that is generous and sacrificial because you've given to God first. I heard a story about a church that sent around the offering plate, and there was one man there that did not have much at all. And so when the offering plate came around, he stuck it on the ground and out in the aisle there and then stepped into the offering plate. And what was he doing? He was saying, "Lord, I don't really have any resources to give, but I have myself, and I'm going to give myself to you. You show me a person that has given themselves to the Lord, and that person won't have a problem giving anything else to the Lord because he's already given himself." So we must give worshipfully as an act of worship. Notice, they gave themselves first to the Lord. This is vertical. They gave, and it was an act of worship vertically to the Lord. So give worshipfully. Ninth, give proportionately. Give proportionately. Notice Acts chapter 11, verse 29. In Acts chapter 11, there's a New Testament prophet named Agabus, and he tells the people, he prophesies that there is going to be a great famine in the land of Judea, and so they take up an offering ahead of time because they know a famine is going to come. And notice what it says. It says, "So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." Now that little phrase in the middle is very important. They gave, and they did so according, it says, to their ability. Everyone gave. They didn't all give the same amount, but they all gave proportionately. They all gave according to their ability. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2 that we've looked at already. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up," notice, "as he may prosper. As the Lord prospers you, as your level of income rises, your level of giving rises." Why? Because you give proportionately. The NIV puts it this way: "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money," quote, "in keeping with his income." We are to give according to our means, as we said earlier, sometimes even beyond our means sacrificially, but definitely according to our means. And what's the best way to do that? The best way to do that is to give proportionately. This was the whole point of tithing in the Old Testament. The tithe was not a fixed amount that was just across the board for all Israelites. The tithe was proportionate to a person's earnings. If an Israelite or a Jew earned 500 pieces of gold, they gave the Lord 50. If an Israelite or Jew only earned 20 pieces of gold, they gave the Lord 2. This was proportionate. Now, even considering this, however, we need to realize that giving proportionally doesn't necessarily mean giving equally. And here's what I mean by that. A person that makes $10,000 a year can tithe, and it's much more difficult for them to give proportionally, which would be $1,000 to the Lord, than it is for one who makes $100,000 a year to give $10,000 to the Lord. It's harder for the first person. Why? Because even though the second person has given 10 times as much in terms of amount, they also have 10 times as much left over to live on. And so even though giving proportionally should be sort of the bare minimum what we do, we need to realize that if the Lord has given us more, then maybe giving proportionally also means giving at a greater proportion than we normally would give. In Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, this is where Jesus was one day outside of the temple with his disciples, and he noticed many rich people who were putting their money in the offering in the temple treasury. And then he noticed a poor widow that gave. And you remember this story. It says there, "The calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others.'" And she had only put 2 copper coins, which amount to a penny. "She has given more than all the others." Why? "Because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Because she had less, it was harder for her to give proportionally, and these other people who were rich, though they were putting in large sums, it wasn't enough because they weren't giving, evidently, proportionally to the Lord's work. I like what A.W. Tozer has to say about this. Listen, "Before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all stand there one day and give account not only of our deeds and our words, but also of the deed of giving, how we've given. Before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I've done, but by how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given in terms of lump sum, but by how much I could have given and how much I had left after I made my gift." There will be people who stand before the Lord on the judgment seat beside that poor widow who have given millions of dollars to the Lord. And still the Lord's judgment comes down upon them because they didn't give according to their means. They just give out of their excess, gave out of their excess. Listen to what Peter Marshall, a Scottish preacher, once said. He said, "Give according to your income, proportionately, lest God make your income according to your giving. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." What if God were to test us by rationing out to us income in proportion to our current giving? Right? Would you have enough to live on? If not, then we need to rethink the way that we are giving. We are to give proportionately. And then the last thing is this. The last characteristic, number 10, give quietly. Give quietly. This involves humility. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." There is a way to give a large sum of money and then get nothing for it in heaven. There's a way to do it. To do it, to be seen by men. So when you give to the needy, here's the way to do it. Do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We are to give, and we're to do so for one purpose and one purpose only: to honor and worship our God, to extend His kingdom, not to be seen by men. It doesn't matter who knows what you give. It only matters that God knows that you're a giver. It's done for Him and for Him alone. We should not give to impress men, but to please God. In fact, He says, if you do it to impress men, you will lose all reward, and the only reward that you will get is the praise from men that you get on earth. I heard about a church. The pastors got together and they were trying to raise some money for a building project. And so they said, "All right, we're going to sell bricks and we're going to put people's names on them if they will buy a brick." And so if everyone buys a brick, let's say it's $50, right? They all buy a brick, put their name on it, and then that way they can be recognized for their giving, which basically goes exactly against what Jesus is talking about here. And so one of the other pastors stood up and said, "Look, as long as these people are okay with only receiving bricks as their reward in this life, then that's fine, let's go ahead and do that. But if they want to receive any eternal reward, I think we should do a different plan," right? And what Jesus is saying, give humbly, give quietly, give with an audience of one in view, and then you can know that your reward will be great in heaven. Now I want to leave you today, at the close of this sermon, at the close of this entire series, with this question, all right? Think about this question with me. If everyone gave like you do, and I do, if everyone gave like you do, where would this church be? I want you to think about that. If everyone gave like I do, where would this church be? Broader than that, where would other Christian ministries, if everyone gave like I do, how many missionaries could be put on the mission field globally? If everyone gave like I do, would RIFA exist? If everyone gave like I do. If you don't have a great answer to that question, then I would call you on the authority of God's word to reconsider your life, to reconsider what it is the Lord has entrusted to you, and then to ask our great God to help you to give biblically for His glory and for His honor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time together in Your word this morning. There are so many facets to giving biblically, Lord, and we pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to be marked by and characterized by all of these things that we found in the Scriptures today. Father, we want to be givers because we want to be godly. And You are a giver. You have given us Your one and only Son. And anything we give in response to that pales in comparison to the gift we've received. Father, help us to be givers for Your glory, for the advancement of Your kingdom, that people might hear the gospel that would not have heard it if we had not have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.